In Galatians, we're going to talk about holding fast to freedom. And we're starting in chapter 5. I want us to understand that chapters 1 through 4, there's a lot of teaching, there's a lot of addressing. People who are false teachers, he calls them bewitchers, he calls them different things, agitators today. But he is pointing out to those Galatians, do not put your hope in any human effort. Give it up and give it to Christ. All right? And, well, good. All right. So hold fast to freedom. So in chapters 1 through 4, that's what he's doing. There's a lot of teaching, a lot of doctrine, if you will. By the way, doctrine's not a dirty word. It's a really important word, okay? Some people say, let's get over this doctrine. Let's just get to the practical stuff. Hey, without the doctrine, you don't know what practical is. It's the foundation. It's the substance thereof. Paul starts with almost all of his letters by saying, here's the teaching or doctrine, same words, same idea. Then he gets to chapter 5 and 6 in Galatians and he says, okay, based on everything we've been talking about, this is how you live. He does it in Romans, he does it in Ephesians, he does it all across. And so when we say, let's get rid of the doctrine and let's just get practical, guess what? You're empty. You need to start with that teaching and then go from there. So that's what we're going to do. We come to chapter 5, and it becomes a transition, and he begins to say, and this is how it all applies. We're going to look through Galatians 5, 1 through 12 here today, and then we'll pick up next week and look at just a few verses, 13 to 15. I want to give you the outline today. So the title is Hold Fast to Freedom. You do that by standing firm in Christ, by remaining dependent on Christ, and by keeping focused on Christ. You notice a common theme in there, right? His name is Christ. By the way, Jesus is God's grace in full expression. Okay? So let's start with the first one. How do you hold fast to your freedom? And we're going to explain what freedom means here in just a moment. We do that, first of all, by standing firm in Christ. Solid, firm, secure. So verse 1 reads like this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So there's two things here contrasting. One is freedom and the other one is slavery or a burden. So letter A, being set free. It's really cool to be set free when you have a burden. Sherry shared that with the burden she was feeling with her life. And Jesus set her free. And Rob was having some challenges too, and he was set free. Let's understand what it means to be free, and that's what Paul has been talking about and leading up to all along. So in verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The structure of the Greek grammar there, it's focusing on that whole work that Christ has done to set us free. But free from what? First of all, not free to do as I please. We tend to think of that often. I'm free. Now I can decide on my own and do my stuff, and that's not at all what it means. By the way, before you know Christ, you're free to decide what you want to do. And it's to do it without Christ. Okay? So it is not free to do as I please, but it is free to do as God intended. What does God intend of me? Well, there are two things, to live righteously. In other words, to live in a way that God has created us to live. He's the creator and we're the created. And somewhere along the line, mankind, the human race, decided, I don't need God. I'll do it my way. That's the heart of sin. Adam and Eve began when they disobeyed God, and it has continued ever since. But God all along has provided a way out of that, a way of freedom to live in the way in which we were intended to. And that one way is to free to live a life of righteousness. In other words, the way that God would have us live. A way that reflects His very nature and character. Right? We can't live that way unless God is working in our life. We can't live that way unless we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's where it all begins. And some of us, we say, yeah, I get it that Jesus, He's the one that saves me and there's no other way to get saved. I get it. But now that I'm living my Christian life, I'm going to do it on my own strength. This is where Paul is saying, no, It's impossible. I can't change what's in here. God does that. Okay, so I told you there's a couple ways in which to live as God intended. One is to live righteously. The next one is I'm free to love God's way. I'm free to love others. The Bible's really clear on this, and I think Christians get warped and confused sometimes. Love is really important. You go back to the Ten Commandments. The very first four are how you love God. No other gods, no idols, and so on and so forth. It's how you love God. They're not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. God says, this is me, and if you want a relationship with me, this is how we're going to hang out. And then the rest of the Ten Commandments are all how we love one another. The law to the Jewish person is the first five books of the Bible. And so it's Genesis, but the law shows up in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in there, it shows all of these boundaries and how to live within community that reflects God's very character. You ever notice living in community is the hardest thing to do? It involves communication, which I think is the hardest thing that humans ever have to do. Trying to converse and talk, especially when you got a guy and a girl, you got different genders. It's like, that's just, I don't get you. But that whole communication issue is a challenge. Okay? And so we need to learn to love each other. Hey, there's a lot of people in this world who don't know Christ, and they have love for other people. And that's cool. But it's not the kind of love that God calls you to. He calls us to the kind of love that demonstrates His very character. Hey, God loves you, humanity, because of the character in His heart, the nature of who He is. He doesn't love you because you're lovable. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved you that much. That word perish is pretty strong, by the way. Okay, I don't know if you've ever been over to the Ye Olde Curiosity Shop over here along the Seattle waterfront. Okay? And back in there is my good friend, right? And he died in the Gila Bend area. That's where Carrie's mom grew up. Okay? Gets really hot. That's the place when you're watching the news, and the hottest place in America was either Bullhead City, which is close, or Gila Bend. It's really hot. And so this guy died, and he naturally mummified. That guy perished. Perished is harsh. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay? And so God wants us to live in such a way that brings honor to Him by reflecting His very character of love. We as believers are learning how to love with God's kind of character, rather than choosing people we're comfortable with and then loving. Being set free, we're free to live the righteous life that God has called us to, and we're free to love others the way that God wants us to love. By the way, what are we free from? Because when you're free from something that is binding. Well, Paul in the book of Galatians says, because Christ died and paid the price for sin, and we give our life to Him, we're free from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is not just death, but it's the ongoing human effort to make myself acceptable or right before God. You can't. It is so messed up in here. Without God's grace, you can't. Paul writes in Romans, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Why can't I do the things I want to do? And he reflects the whole concept of that sinful nature, left in and of itself, cannot fix itself. I can try, and I can buff it on the outside and try and make my body, myself, think about Christ. The only way that makes it happen is the Holy Spirit working within my heart. Changes me from within. So we're free from the curse of the law if you give your life to Christ. And a similar thing, but he just states it differently in Romans 6, free from sin and death. Death. Not just physical death, because we're going to die, but death can't own you. because we're going to live with our Lord forever if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But the greater importance related to death is eternal separation from God. Without Christ, left in and of ourselves, we have no relationship with God other than objects of His wrath, Ephesians chapter 2. And there's a place for those who reject Christ. Remember, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants hell to be an empty place. He wants heaven to be crowded. But God is sovereign enough to let you make a choice. So when we give our life to Christ, we're free not to do as we please, but to do as God intended. That means to live a righteous life and to love others God's way. It's to free us from the curse of the law, having to forever try and earn my way to God. And I'm free from sin and death. So look at letter B. Here's the contrast. Burdened by slavery. So this part of the verse is that second half. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What is he talking about? Well, the great threat for the Galatians, who Paul and Barnabas went through and they were able to lead them to the Lord, and they gave their life to Christ and they were all joyful and excited about it. But what happens is, after Paul and Barnabas left, here comes these people that Paul has called false teachers, bewitchers, agitators, same people. They come in and they begin to say, you know, Paul wasn't completely truthful or complete with you. You don't only just got to trust Christ, but you got to do the work yourself. For them, the work was keeping the Jewish law, their ceremonies, and their traditions. If you do all these right, then you're fully saved. And Paul claimed earlier, this is no gospel at all. So Paul is arguing, it is by faith, because of God's grace, that we are free in Christ. We no longer have to earn our way to God because it's an impossibility, hence the curse of the law. So he's warning them, don't be burdened by slavery. And that would be the human effort, attempting to make myself righteous before God. It's impossible. It ends up, if that's what you're trusting in, is a marred relationship with God. Okay. So he's talking about freedom. He's going to talk about it again. We'll see it next week when we go to verses 13. He warns, don't let your freedom be an opportunity to indulge in your sinful desires. We'll see that next week when we get there. But let's look at number two and see how we hold fast by remaining dependent on Christ. It's important to be dependent. Sometimes independence has gone to seed. And I don't need anybody. I do it myself. I love Sharon. She's not here. I harassed her in the first service and turned red and she got all giggly and she was enjoying it. But when she was just a little child, young enough to where she needs to be dressed by somebody, okay? But you know what Sharon would do? And this has been the story of her life. Do it myself. And so you know she can't quite, her fingers aren't nimble enough to work the buttons and the concept of what foot gets what shoe, none of that was in her thinking. And so we got to go, let me do, and she'd say, myself. And so we'd finally just have to step back and let her do it. And guess what happens? Shoe on the wrong foot, something's inside out, something's upside down, the buttons are all cattywampus. I want you to know that when you choose to live your Christian life by your own human effort, you put the shoes on the wrong foot. You button it wrong. You put things inside out. You put them upside down. And we would always let her do it. And she was pretty proud of herself. And she always let Carrie tidy her up. We need to allow the Spirit to clothe us, to help us out. So we need to remain dependent on Jesus. And there's a contrast here in these verses in this paragraph as well. Look at letter A. Trusting human effort. Verses 2 through 4, Paul writes this. Mark my words. What he's saying is, listen up. This is critical. This is important. I got something you need to hear. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And the concept of circumcision here is related to taking the oath with Abraham, and you're buying into keeping the law to be right before God, the traditions and the ceremonies. Okay? So Paul is saying, don't let yourself be circumcised, because Christ will be of no value to you. And then he goes on, and I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. So if by human effort you're going to earn your right before God, you're dependent upon that for the rest of forever, which cannot accomplish anything other than distance from God forever. You cannot make yourself right before God. Impossible. Then it goes on. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So there are three things that I see in there, Paul says, that are a result of trusting human effort. Now these three things, I don't think they are so drastically divided. I think Paul is really emphasizing some importance. But number one there, it talks in the verse, Christ will be of no value to you. So number one, it devalues Christ when we are trusting our own human effort. Human effort tends to say the cross is not important. The work of Christ is not important. And so if I'm doing it on my own human effort, either to become saved or to live the Christian life, what I am saying is, you're not important. I am alienate myself from Christ. I am not holding on to God's grace. Number two, the verse also says it will alienate one from Christ. And it says it there, was that verse 4? Justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. Those who are trying to do human effort are those who alienate themselves from Christ. This means that they're turning away from God's grace. They're attempting to be righteous in their own, which pushes you away from Christ. Hey, I want you to understand, it's not talking about a loss of salvation. He's writing to believers, and he never says they have ever lost their salvation. In the context of Scripture, your salvation is secure in Christ, not in your behavior. If it was secure in your behavior, it would not be secure. Because again, your human effort cannot maintain it and keep it. It's by God's grace and Holy Spirit. And so it's talking about that human effort. Not only do you not need God's grace, you do it on your own, but eventually your relationship with the Lord is very distant. That's what it means by alienating. But then there's a third one, and it goes even stronger, I think, saying the same thing. Number three, it causes falling from grace. Again, not talking about loss of salvation. That's inconsistent with the context of Scripture, even the book of Galatians. But it means that you are not enjoying the benefits of grace. I mentioned it already, but there's many times when a believer gets saved, they give their life to Christ because God has done all that work, and they say, yeah, Christ, God gets all the credit. I did none of it. But now I'm going to live my life, and I have to live it on my own strength. That's why there are so many Christians walking around guilty all the time. Because you can't do it. And we get all guilty and go, I'm just not a very good Christian. I can't do that. Well, I really can't serve. I just da-da-da-da-da. And God's up there going, yeah, I told you all this. Stop it. We still need to submit to the Holy Spirit and obey what He's teaching us from His Word. Okay? But too often, we're doing it on our own strength. It don't work. And so we walk around guilty, bumming, not really stepping in to serve because I can't do very well. And you know what? Satan's going, I got you. He cannot take your salvation away because it's in the hands of God, and he cannot pry God's fingers open. But what he can do is to encourage you to turn away from God's grace, to alienate yourself and do it on your own strength. And you know what Satan says? That's a point for me. Because you cannot do it on your own. And then we wallow in our self-pity and our guilt. And Satan goes, that's the kind of Christian I love. Right? Paul is saying, hold on to your freedom, man. Do not trust in human effort. Look at letter B. Instead, trusting God's grace. Trusting God's grace. Verses 5 and 6 read like this. But, and that's that big contrasting word, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness of which we hope. It goes on. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So there's two things to mention here. Number one, our hope of righteousness. Where's your hope of righteousness? Is it in your self-effort, in your human effort to be right before the Lord? Are you going to fix yourself so that you can earn the privilege of standing before God? Yeah, hang on, because you're in slavery and you're going to be working that the rest of your life and it'll never work. Your hope of righteousness is Jesus Christ. It's God's grace through faith. Trusting in Him for what He has done and doing. By faith, we trust in Christ alone. The law or human effort provides none of this hope. That hope that's spoken of, our hope of righteousness, is standing before God as though you have never sinned. You know what? When you give your life to Christ, Paul, through the book of Galatians, as well as Romans and many other places, it talks about that word, we've been justified in Christ. That's justification. The whole thing says that it's the work of Christ from His grace when you put your faith in Him, and then you are standing before God as though you have never sinned. Yes. And Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that. We stand holy and blameless before God. Hey, I got a family and they let me know that I'm not holy. I get it, okay? And I got a thought that maybe you're not as holy as you would like. You know, here's the point and thing. I am free to learn how to live a righteous life for Christ. I do not have to throw my arms up and say, I can't do it. I can throw my arms up and say, help me do it. And the Holy Spirit helps. Then the second thing there, number two. Our expression of love, I've already mentioned, I think, how the law tells us how to love God and how to love others. When you read the rest of those, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's talking about more how to live in community. And when we learn how to live in a community that reflects God's very character, then we are demonstrating our love for the Lord. Our expression of love, once again, verse 6, it's by faith, that is, trusting Christ alone. And this is a different love than just loving people. It's the kind of love that God has. Because of His nature, His character, He loves you regardless of whether you're lovable or not. In fact, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet unlovable, while we were yet stinky, He still loved us to the point that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. That's the kind of love that we're to have for one another. That's the kind of love we're to have for those who don't know Christ. A love that thinks about their best interest. This kind of love is the heart of God, based on the character of God. Let's look at number three. And how do we stand fast or hold fast? Number three, by keeping focused on Christ. Again, you see the consistency where our heart, soul, our whole life should be focused is on Christ. How do we keep focused on Christ? There are three things that Paul speaks about I think can help us. Letter A, avoid distractions. Okay? Hey, I prepare my sermon, you know where I go. I'm going to tell you, now you're all going to show up. But when I'm in the office, I get distractions, right? Phone calls, get this, get this. And that's fine. But I'm sitting here, I'm studying, and there's a distraction, and I take care of that, and then I come back, and I have to go, now, what was I understanding? What was I thinking here? Oh, I got it. And so I start to, and then there's another distraction, right? You guys do that at work and at home. And so it gets to be a little bit of, I'm not getting anywhere. So I'll go to Sombrero, and they give me a table back in the corner, and they just feed me and give me stuff to drink and stay away, and I get to study without hardly any interruptions. Hey, if you're there and I'm studying, it's okay to say hi. It's okay. But you need to avoid distractions, otherwise you don't get anything done. Or sometimes a distraction gets you off focus. Look at verses 7 and 8. Paul starts out, you are running a good race. Understand, Paul uses regularly this sports metaphor to talk about a believer who is growing up in Christ. You're doing a good job. Keep running the race, or you need to do a better job. Run the race harder. And so he does all that. He is talking to the Galatians here. They're saying, you were running a good race. And then he says, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? A distraction showed up. They're running the race, and here comes this knucklehead, and he cuts right in front, which either causes them to trip or to slow down. He's cheating, right? Paul is saying, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? By the way, if there's anybody keeping you from obeying God's law, in other words, loving his people, loving the lost, that person was not sent by God. That's what Paul says next. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. So if somebody has a heart that is unforgiving, it ain't from God. If somebody has a heart that is gossipy, let's say not just heart, but practice, gossipy or even slanderous, ain't from God. If they're throwing out suggestions just to sway the crowd to think in a particular way, they're not from God. Later on, we'll see we need to use discernment and understand. But we need to avoid distractions. They, the Galatians, were running the good race. Paul talks about it. He tells earlier in the book of Galatians, you responded to the gospel. Barnabas and I came, we shared the gospel, and you were moved and you said, we want Jesus, and you got saved. You were running a great race. And then he says, you also demonstrated, because of your giving your life to Christ, great joy in Christ. It was remarkable. And then he also says, you were giving sacrificial love. You were caring for me. Remember, Paul had that illness. We don't know what it is. Must have been pretty bad, because he says it was a visual thing, and you would normally just run away from me, but instead you embraced me and treated me like an angel, even treated me as honorably as Christ. So they were demonstrating a good race, living out of grace, demonstrating God's character in relationships. And then he says, but who cut in on you? You know who sends distractions to the believer? Sin and Satan. He wants to distract. Remember, he cannot shake your relationship with the Lord. He cannot stop, end your salvation. God is far more sovereign than he ever is. And God is far more sovereign than you and I are. It's not us to fix and hold on. But Satan says, I cannot mess with your salvation. But I can make you a mess so that you cannot represent God and his character. So that when people, not you, so when I can pick on him because he's family. Yeah. But God can work on him to make his life be a poor reputation of the gospel and of Christ. And then people look at that and they go, what would I want salvation for? Right? Satan can do that. You choose on your own to do your sin. But Satan does the old bait on a hook. And when you bite, you're going down the path. And James says your own wicked heart is causing things. You need to stay away from distractions. You need to learn to forgive. And I don't mean forgive with your lips. I mean forgive with your heart. We need to learn to speak kind of others. We need to learn to honor those who are leading us. there's many other things. Okay, look at letter B. We're talking about keeping focused. One way is to avoid distractions. The next way is to prevent infiltration. Sounds like a spy movie, doesn't it? How cool is that? Okay, look at verse 9. It's almost like he throws this in randomly. And it says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And if you don't know the context of the Bible, yeast is usually or generally or often used as a symbol of the influence of sin in the life of a believer or a group. Okay? Paul uses it in Corinthians and other places. Jesus uses it that way. It's a really good description. I've got a loaf of bread. It's not a loaf yet. It's a lump of dough. And so what do I put in it to make it rise? How much do I put in? Half a cup? A tiny little pinch, right? And so that thing does its work. And so I take a pinch of that infected dough, if we can call it that, and I put it in this lump. And what happens? You know what? Yeast is never satisfied. Sin is never satisfied. We say, it's just a little sin. I can get away with it. Nah, sin is yeast waiting to explode the dough. That's what's being said here. And so Paul is going to get to a point that is another problem with these Galatians. We'll see that next week. They're having some bickering with each other. And that sets up the rest of chapter 5. But yeast is a symbol of sin's influence. Don't give it an opportunity. If somebody is gossiping or suggesting things without any proof, stop it. Don't listen to it. Show some discernment and say, how do you know that? Right? And they'll get angry with you and quit. All right? Because they want to continue the gossip or the slander. But don't let that yeast embed itself in the dough. All right? Remove it. Now, we don't need to walk around scared to death and looking for yeast around every corner, all right? Because that'll destroy a church and Satan will go, yeah, that's cool. But we need to keep our heads up, use our sense, and listen to the Holy Spirit. All right, prevent infiltration. Here's the third thing, letter C, and this is all kind of wrapping up what these first two letters were doing. Exercise discernment. Exercise discernment. This is verses 10 through 12. Look at number 1. How do you exercise discernment? Well, first of all, honor the teacher. They came to Christ because of Paul and Barnabas' teaching and representation or claim of the truth. When they left, here come some other people saying, well, Paul and Barnabas, they weren't quite right. And so they're going, oh, do tell. The snake oil salesman came to town and they were not smart enough, and they're listening. You know what they should have done? Should have written a letter and sent it to Paul and said, this is what they're saying. What do you say? Instead, Paul hears about it around the back door. And so he's writing this letter. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. First of all, understand from this and other places, a true believer will be led by the Spirit. You have a choice. Okay? God just doesn't go, and then you have no choice, and you just obey everything. That would not be love. You have a choice to love and to submit and to obey. All right? And so, here Paul is saying, I'm giving you the truth. You've received it already. The evidence is you know Christ. And so if you are truly following the Lord, you're going to see the truth once again. And then he also says that these false teachers, he calls them here, is it agitators? The one who is throwing you into confusion. Okay, one who is causing the confusion, whatever that person or group of people are, he lets them know they are not from the Lord and the Lord will not tolerate it. And they'll eventually face him in some way or other. God will deal with them. So you need to honor the teacher, and they should have honored their teacher, Paul. Now look at number 2. Honor the truth. And so in verse 11, Paul says, brothers if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. In other words, sometimes when people don't have a leg to stand on, they throw out a whole bunch of innuendos and suggestions. One of which apparently is, well, Paul was talking about circumcision, but he didn't go far enough. Remember, circumcision means you need to follow the whole law, the traditions and the ceremonies, okay? And Paul says, if I was teaching that, then I would never tell you about the cross. The cross is critical. It's important. All right. And so you honor the teacher, you listen to what people say, and then you use discernment. How do you know that? Where's the proof for that? I'm telling you, there are so many people who just hear a hint of something and immediately they believe it all. Why are we so gullible and we believe gossip, innuendos, suggestions, without verifying the truth? It's kind of weird. Okay, then the very last verse, verse 12, I didn't really know what to do with it, so I left it here, okay? But Paul gets a little bit sarcastic. I think he's gotten to his wit's end. You know why he's frustrated? Because he loves these people. Because the gospel is being twisted and contorted so that it's no longer a gospel. He's protecting what he loves, the gospel is Jesus Christ, and the people, those who know Christ. So he says this in verse 12, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. He had really harsh. Remember, we believe that the Holy Spirit guided him to write the very message that wanted written. So God is not up there going, well, I wish you agitators wouldn't be so ornery. God is ready to deal with it. He is patient because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And there is a time in which those who have polluted God's gospel and harmed God's people will be dealt with. I've got some applications there for you. Oh, my. Okay. Number one, do not indulge your sinful nature. If you look down in verse 13, very first part, that's where it's at. And so are the next couple. But we're going to deal more with that next Sunday. They just fit as the applications of what Paul's saying, because here in verses 1 through 12, Paul is kind of summarizing what's been said in chapters 1 through 4 and setting us up for how he wants to take it on. So that's why it fits. Do not indulge your sinful nature. Remember, you're not free to do as you please, but free from sin's terrible curse and free to practice God's righteousness. Look at number 2. Serve one another in love. Again, that's out of verse 13. Every believer has been given at least one gift from the Spirit to be used in building up the local church. Use yours. The Bible, it's a foreign concept in the Bible that a believer is not serving the local church in some way. It's a foreign idea. It's from the mind of humans, our imagination. We are called 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and then 1 Peter 4, but they in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about we have been given a gift if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the gift is not yours to do with what you want. It's the Holy Spirit's. He chooses which one you have, or ones. And then we're to invest that, put that to use. That gift has been given so that a local church can be built up, Ephesians chapter 4. Built up, matured, so that it's not knocked around by the nonsense that Satan sends. So we have a spiritual gift, and we should be busy using it. Number 3, keep in step with the Spirit. That's verse 25 in chapter 5. Let him change you on the inside by submitting to the and obeying his guidance from God's word. That's what it means. We'll talk more about all three of those next week. But you're free in Christ if you know him as your Lord and Savior. Sherry did a wonderful job saying, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, now's the time. Amen. It's today. It's not tomorrow. It's not when it feels better. It is now. You do not know for certain that you have a tomorrow. Neither do I. But God, I know for certain, loves you and wants to give his grace to you if you'll just take it.
Okay? God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good. No static that time. Good deal. Good deal. All right? So I'm going to close in prayer. But if you are touched by what we've been talking about, the gospel, and you want to give your life to Christ, the worship team can come on up. It's okay. I want to talk with you. Let me know, okay? Whether it's today, right after the service, I got time for you, all right? Nothing's more important than helping somebody meet Christ, all right? Or you can get a hold of me this week. Father, I thank you for this day. These people, they're so patient. They're so kind. I thank you for your word. It is so secure and helpful to understand that our freedom is not in our own strength, but in Christ. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps help us grow in Christ and become stronger in him. Help us to do just that. Father, this has been a great day. Keep us safe as we go our way. Help us not to forget the things that we looked at in the book of Galatians or the testimony of God's grace at work in Sherry's life and also Robert's life. Father, if somebody is here and doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, you already are, but we just want to join with you in encouraging their heart to come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand.